Before we get started, I just want to tell you that I'm encouraged. We last week, our sermon was on our calling to love one another as Jesus has loved us. And I was able to have several conversations with many of you in this week about how that is either happening or beginning to happen, or the Lord is laying on our hearts new ways that that needs to happen in our lives. And really encouraging to me. I mean, several of you. I don't usually get that much feedback from a sermon, and it's not the sermon. It's what the Lord has said to us. Love one another as I have loved you. And so we're able to celebrate the ways the Lord is already doing that in our midst, and also the ways that the Lord has put on our radar that we have an opportunity to do that more. And even if that's hard or difficult, we know the Lord is leading us in that direction, and we're responding to it with a desire to be obedient and to love one another as Jesus has loved us. So this is a good thing. We're hearing the word of the Lord, and we're responding, and we're wanting to respond all the more. And so we celebrate that together, and we pray that the Lord will keep doing good things in our midst. So in that spirit, let's have a word of prayer here before we begin this sermon this morning. Lord, we thank you that you are answering the very thing we prayed for even last week, that your word would be like the rain and the snow that makes stuff bud and flourish on this earth. We pray that your word would bud and flourish in us. We pray that you would keep speaking and that we would keep listening, and that by the grace and the power of your Holy Spirit, we would obey to your glory, that others might see your love in us and come to know and to love you and to be truly free. And so we pray that that work would continue now and this time by your Spirit. Make us to be good stewards, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in week four now. I've started, you'll see this in a minute, I can't count very high, so I've started to have the number of the slides in the PowerPoint. We're on week four of our series on our church's vision statement. And remember, before we dug into this, we asked two questions. We looked with Ezekiel in the wilderness and the dry bones. And the Lord asks us if we believe in the life-giving power of the Spirit of God. Can these dry bones live? Do we believe that the Spirit of God can give life and hope to where there was death and despair? And then we follow that by looking at the question that Jesus asks of Nicodemus. Really, the question is, are you really willing to follow this Holy Spirit that blows like the wind and you don't always know where he's going to go? Are you really willing to follow the Spirit of God? And so we continue to ask those questions because sooner or later, as we look into God's Word, there's going to be implications for us. There already have been, and they'll continue to be. So we have to believe that the Holy Spirit is able to help us to do what God's called us to do, and that the Holy Spirit is worth following, even when it's unpredictable, even when we're not certain where the Spirit is taking us. Are we willing to follow? So with that said, Eric can put up our vision statement again. Here it is. You see it every week, and the goal is that we would actually know this. So somebody could come up to you and say, hey, what's your church all about, First Baptist Church? And hopefully after seeing this 9 weeks in a row, you'll be able to say something of what we believe that we're all about. The First Baptist Church is the body of Christ, nurturing all parts of the body within, bringing Christ to others and others to Christ. And in my estimation, the weeks that we spent so far have had a lot to do with those last two clauses, bringing Christ to others and others to Christ. Because we've talked about how all people are created in the image of God, and we've talked about how God wants all people to know Christ as Lord and Savior, and so that is what is behind our desire to bring the love of Christ to others and to call others to Christ. And Eric, you can flip through. I already talked through my next couple slides there, but there it is. That was week one. All people have immeasurable worth created in the image of God. And then number two, God wants all people to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. So those were our two belief statements that really tell us why we are bringing Christ to others and others to Christ. And we said that this is good news. We all agreed. Heads were nodding. This is good news. But if we're going to bear good news, then it's important how we bear it. And that led to last week's statement, number three. We believe our calling is to reflect Christ's love in our daily lives. In other words, I can claim to have good news. God loves you. God wants to save you. But if I don't love you, and if I act like God doesn't want to save you, or I don't want you to be saved, then that's certainly not very compelling as I'm trying to be a minister of Christ's love. So this is, how then shall we live to match up with what we believe, living out this love? And that leads then to the fourth belief statement we have, which is the one we'll look at today. We believe Christ's love compels us to minister to the needs of the body, mind, and spirit of everyone. We believe Christ's love compels us. And where does that come from? 2 Corinthians. Eric, you can go sit on the next slide for just a bit. It's blank. And just wait there, and we'll come back to the PowerPoint in a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where Paul talks about Christ's love compelling us. Christ's love compels us. Before we dig into this chapter, what has Paul already said in this letter? Just to catch us up to speed. What has Paul already said? Paul has talked about the fact that this gospel is glorious. It gives us glorious hope that the old covenant, Moses, all of that was great, but this new covenant we have through Jesus Christ is glorious, Paul says. He says it involves what we've been talking about already in this series, that the Holy Spirit is actually conforming us to the likeness of Christ with ever-increasing glory. That's good news. We are being remade into who we were created to be, reflecting the image of God. He talks about a resurrection which is to come, that Christ will raise our mortal bodies, that he will raise us from the dead. And so he's talked about these great promises. Paul has also talked about suffering, about hardship, because he and his companions, Timothy and others, have gone through a lot of it, and he believes that the Corinthians either have or will face similar hardship. And yet in the midst of that, he's talked about a God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our sorrows. In the midst of that, he said, our present sufferings are gaining for us a glory that far outweighs them all. And so these are the things that Paul has taught. And he's taught about a calling that we have, the Corinthians had, to be the aroma, the fragrance of Christ, to smell like Jesus, and to be his letters of recommendation to the world. That's the calling we have. And Paul believes that Christ holds us to account for that. Paul has said to the Romans that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and yet here he says he knows he'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Not that he's afraid of condemnation, but he knows his calling is faithfulness. He's been set free to obey Christ, and so he wants to go faithfully. So with all of that said, that was the first four chapters of 2 Corinthians in a very short amount of time, but we will dig into 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And we give God thanks for his word this morning. Paul says he fears the Lord, but he's trying to persuade people. That was the first verse that we read. He's trying to persuade people. Paul is not trying to please people. He knows what that game looks like. If you look at the life, the ministry of Paul, sometimes people think he's a god, and sometimes people think they ought to stone him to death. If you look at the shipwreck that he has later on, people think he must be the worst criminal because he survived the wreck and got bitten by a snake, and then he survived the snake, and suddenly they think he must be a god. So Paul knows that living for the opinions of people is not what the Lord has called him to do, because the opinions of people change. But he is interested in persuading people. persuading people about Jesus, this king. He views himself as an ambassador for this king and for what the king wants to do. He's very interested in persuading people. And yet, within that, he is concerned about what the Corinthians think. Not that they would think better of him. He really doesn't care about that, and he points that out. But he doesn't want them to feel like they have to be ashamed of him or of Timothy or of the other servants of the gospel who have come to them. He doesn't want them to be ashamed because there seem to be some folks who are throwing out the accusation that Paul is out of his mind. Paul is out of his mind. Now, maybe you've read the New Testament. You thought the same thing, that Paul was a little bit out of his mind sometimes. The risks that he takes, the experiences that he says that he's had, the things that he says he's done. And so he got this criticism for being out of his mind. And Paul wants to address that right away. He says, if I'm out of my mind, if I'm crazy, if I'm insane, it's because of God. It's because of what God is doing in my life. And when we're faithful to God, we're going to do some things that the world might well say are crazy. It's not worthwhile. It doesn't make sense. It's insane. So Paul says, if I'm out of my mind, it's because of God and what God is doing in my life. But then he says, if I'm in my right mind, it's for you. And the implication is, I am in my right mind. I'm very aware of what I'm doing. I'm very intentional about what I'm doing. And my mission is that you and everyone else will be reconciled to Christ. So Paul runs the risk of looking like he's out of his mind, but he's really in his right mind, and he desires salvation and redemption for the Corinthians and for others, even for us. So the question then really is, why, Paul? Why would you risk looking out of your mind? Why would you really do this? I mean, people think you're crazy, and you've almost been killed, and you've been thrown in prison, and all of this. Why would you do it? And the answer is what we saw in our belief statement this morning. For Christ's love compels us. Christ's love compels us. Now, your translation might say, Christ's love urges us on. But I think that's a little bit weak. Christ's love does more than just urge us. And your translation might say, Christ's love constrains us or controls us. But I think that's a little bit harsh. That doesn't quite get at the idea. My translation says, compels us. If it were up to me, I would translate it, captivates us. The love of Christ captivates us. And I think because that word, the way we use that word captivate today in ordinary English, overlaps really well with the Greek word that's hiding behind the text here in our passage. And to help us understand this today, I'm going to enlist the help of my dog, and Eric will advance to the next slide on the screen. There we go. Okay? That's my dog Coco in the top. And then at the lower, hit the arrow one more time there, Eric. At the bottom of your screen, circled, is a formerly stuffed and now decapitated stuffed animal chihuahua toy that my partial chihuahua has destroyed. Anyway, Coco in the top, and then at the bottom is this toy, and you see that her eyes, hit the arrow one more time, her eyes are locked in there on the toy. You see this? Okay, this is a great picture that either Liz or I took, I don't remember who. But she's locked in. She is focused on the toy. This is where your Greek grammar comes in for you. She's focused on the toy in that it occupies her attention intensely. Okay, it occupies her attention intensely. It also serves as the impetus for her course of action. All right, it serves her impetus for her course of action. These are definitions from my Greek dictionary for this word. It also keeps her within bounds to manage or to guide, because she could be locked in on the purple fuzzy thing to the left or on the fish to the right or on whatever it is behind her. I think that's Rudolph on the ground back there. She could be locked in on any one of those things, but she is focused. She is locked in on the decapitated chihuahua dog, and so that is what governs her action. It occupies her intention. It causes her course of action. It keeps her within bounds. And all of those ways are ways that this word here that shows up, translated as compels or captivates or however, are used. And you can hit the slide one more time to show that the early bird gets the worm there. Okay. And we're done with Coco. But we use captivated in similar ways in other areas of life, don't we? We use captivated if we're talking about a man and a woman are in love. So a young man is captivated with a young woman in the sense that she occupies his attention intensely and she serves as the motivation for his course of action and she keeps him with bounds so as to manage or guide. Okay, so we use captivated in the same way, and by it we mean a good thing. We mean love. We mean the good things result from this. Or you talk about a child with a toy, with a rattle or a ball or something. Captivated. And that is what Christ is for Paul. Christ's love is for Paul. And I like that translation, captivated, because I think it connects in one more way, and that is this. That the way the Scripture teaches, either we are captivated by the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore we're truly free because we're his servants, or we are captive to someone else, something else, and we are in bondage. And Paul has been taken captive by Christ in his love, and that's a good thing. It has set him free, and now his sights are totally on Christ. This is what Hebrews tells us. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He is captivated by Christ and by his love, and that is why Paul is willing to look insane. That's why he's out of his mind. And Coco looked crazy when she's going after the toy, and sometimes we look crazy when we're going after Jesus, but we are locked in, we are captivated by his love. His love constrains us and guides us and calls us forward, and that's exactly what's happening for Paul. So the question is, why is Christ's love captivating? What is it that's captivating or compelling or motivating about Christ's love? And the answer is, one died for all. You see that in the very next phrase. We are convinced that one died for all. I'm just going to jump to Romans real quick. You don't have to turn there with me. But just hear Paul reflecting on this love of Christ. He says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? When we were his enemies, saved by what the Son has done. When we were God's enemies. You remember a few weeks ago, we talked about how Jesus said that the greatest love shown is when somebody lays down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life for us, his friends. Paul goes one step further and says he laid down his life for us while we were his enemies because of sin. And that is why Paul is amazed at what Christ has done. Christ's love is that even though I was actively an enemy of God, it was right when I was busy being an enemy, and Paul knew a lot about being an enemy of Christians and of Christ. While I was busy being an enemy, Christ died for me that I might become his friend and his servant forever. So Paul is in awe of this love of Christ, and it compels him. It's got him. It's got his full attention. It's governing everything that he does. So why did Christ die? We are convinced that one died for all. This is back in our 2 Corinthians passage. We are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised again. That's why Christ died, that we also might die. Paul talks this way about himself, doesn't he? He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says the same thing to the Colossians. He said, you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you'll appear with him in glory. You see, for Paul, the death and resurrection of Christ is something that did happen in the past, and death and resurrection is something that will happen for us. We're all going to physically die, and because of our faith in Christ, we're all going to physically be raised. But in the meantime, he says, live into that right now. Live into the death and resurrection of Christ. And you live into it by no longer living for yourselves, but living for him, which shows us immediately here that there's different things we can be captivated by. Either I can be captivated by Christ and by his love and live in that way, or I'm still captivated by myself and my own desires and my own agenda. And we'll get to more of that in just a bit. And Paul's way of describing this transformation is new creation. New creation, that's what Paul says has happened to us in Christ. New creation. No longer living for themselves, but living for Christ, living for the one who died and rose again for you and for me. And this new creation thing really is the project that God is doing. It's what he's up to. His original creation was good. We've talked about that here. The creation has been hampered, has been hindered by sin and by death and by decay and rebellion, all of this. And so God's project is to make right what he started, to make his creation new. And we've seen Isaiah's promises about a new creation, a world made right of perfect peace and justice. And we've seen Jesus speak about the renewal of all things. And we've seen Paul speak about creation being liberated from its bondage to decay. And we've seen Peter talk about a sort of death and resurrection of creation and a new heavens and new earth, the home of righteousness. And we see Revelation speak about that same place and the citizens of New Jerusalem coming to live there. And we've seen God's promise, "Behold, I'm making all things new." This is exactly what God is up to on a grand scale, on a universal scale, is new creation. And Paul is blown away that Christ died so that he and you and me could be a part of it. You see, we happen to be able to get in on this big thing that God is doing. God's project isn't all about me. God's project is restoring his creation, and he invites me by the blood and resurrection of Christ to be a part of what he's doing. And so this is why Paul is willing to look insane. This is why Paul considers himself to be an ambassador of this king, Jesus, an ambassador who is offering the same offer that Jesus offered to him, which is be reconciled to God. You who were doing stuff that's opposed to God and against God and to your own destruction, repent of that. Come and be reconciled to God. Paul has given his whole life to this because he's captivated by the love of the one who died and rose again to make him new. And so this is the ministry that we have. And we agree that we have this ministry. We've seen it on our belief statements there, the vision statement. We believe we have this ministry to the world, bringing Christ to others and others to Christ. We believe that we have this ministry of meeting the physical and the mental and the spiritual needs of those who are in need in our church and in our community. We believe these things. And I believe the question that the Lord would have for us to ask this morning is this: why? Why are you doing that, church? Why are you doing that? Put your name in the blank. Why would you meet the needs of people? Why would you try to do what is right and what is good? Because I think the why is really important. It's possible for us to do the right thing, but for the wrong reasons, and we still have a problem there. So God asks us why. You remember that the Lord asked through his prophet, "Was it really for me that you fasted? Was it really for me that you did this or you did that?" You remember that Jesus has the conversation and he's talking about people at the end of the age who will say, "Lord, Lord, look at all this we did in your name. Look at all this great stuff we did." And he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So it's possible to do a lot of stuff, a lot of good stuff, a lot of religious stuff, a lot of Christian-looking stuff, and to not be doing it for the right reason. And Paul says that he is compelled by Christ's love. And we know, actually, from the words of Christ himself, that it's impossible to really obey him if we are not compelled, if we're not constrained, if we're not captivated by his love. Because Jesus says, "If you'll love me, you will obey my commands." Which implies, of course, that if you don't really love me, you're probably not really going to be obeying my commands. Or you might when it's convenient, or from time to time, or for a little while. But if you love me, Jesus says, you'll obey my commands. So we must be captivated by the love of Christ if we're going to be faithful. We must be captivated. But I can't tell you, go be captivated by Christ's love. Just go out there, come on, get fired up and be captivated. I can't do that. Or even if I did do that, that might last for only a little while. I mean, I could tell you, if you don't like football, I could say, go like football. But that wouldn't have much of an effect on you just by my saying it. Or go like hunting, or go like ballet, or go like whatever. If you don't like it, I can't just tell you to go be captivated by it. Go find it compelling if you don't. And I think that the opportunity with Jesus is really to pursue him and find that he is captivating, more captivating than any of those things that I just mentioned. Last week we were talking about the love of Christ. And in a very short amount of time, we looked at a lot of different things that the love of Christ is like. And I probably did too much too quickly there. The invitation is to go back and to read all of these stories of Jesus. Pick a gospel, pick Matthew, pick Mark, Luke, or John, and read it. And as you read it over the days and over the weeks, pray, Lord, show me your love in a new way, because I want to see your love for what it is, because I think if that happens, we'll find ourselves captivated by the love of Christ. But then there's this other part of being captivated by Christ's love, and that is surrendering the things that are captivating our attention instead. Surrendering the things that are distracting us, keeping us from Christ. Because we find a lot of things compelling, but nothing is really satisfying in the way that the love of Christ is. And Jesus says you cannot serve two masters. And so it's very easy for us to become distracted or blocked or obsessed by some other thing that's in the way between us and Christ. And therefore, it's hindering our receipt of his love and hindering our ability to show his love to others. And yet, if we're motivated by any of these other factors or things, we'll find that we really aren't able to live into this calling that Christ has given us to be his ambassadors. So I think we want to ask ourselves honestly, we want to ask the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to search us and to know us. And say, Lord, what am I really captivated by? What am I really captivated by? Maybe I'm captivated by my own desire to be well-liked. Or maybe I'm captivated by my own desire to have stuff or wealth or whatever. Or maybe I'm captivated by my own desire to have this particular thing, whatever it is, my heart's set on it, I have to have that. Or maybe I'm captivated by anything, any one thing that's getting in the way of me loving Christ and me serving Christ, and there's something that's got me, Lord, and I'm not free. I'm captive to it and not to you. Fill in the blank. I haven't named all the possible things you could be captive to. But I think what Christ invites us to do is to sincerely wrestle with that with him. What's got me, Lord? What is it that's taken me captive? How am I living? What am I living for? I mean, it's easy to find. Think about the way that Coco is looking in on that toy. What occupies my attention? What governs my course of action? What's keeping me in bounds? What am I serving? What's keeping me captive? And we want to surrender whatever we find to be holding us captive, that we might be captivated again. We want to pursue Christ and find his love to be more compelling than anything that we've ever found. And then, motivated by that love, we're actually going to live into this calling that Christ has given us to be his ambassadors to a world in need, to a church in need, to one another just like us. We need to be reconciled to God through Christ. And we have the opportunity to proclaim that. And Christ says it's only going to happen when we're captivated by his love. Let's pray. Lord, we are in awe of your great love for us. And when we stop to sit and think about it, when we stop to read about it, what you did, what you have done, dying for us while we were busy being your enemies, that we might be your friends, that we who were far away might be brought near to God. When we think about the pain that you endured for us and the depth of your sacrifice, we are in awe of your love. But Lord, so often we are captivated by other things. We are consumed by other things, by other desires. And those things hinder us from serving you. And they hinder us from living in the freedom of knowing your love. And so, Lord, we pray that you would show us what those things are. What is keeping us from being captivated by you in the way that Paul was? What is keeping us from being compelled by your love in the way that Paul was? And we pray that whatever those things are, that you would break them down. And that you'd give us victory. Jesus, I pray that you would help us. Give us a deep desire to pursue you and your love. And I pray that as we pursue you, as we seek you, we would find you. And that we would find your love more than overwhelming. And that it is in your love and by your love that we would engage a world around us who desperately also needs to know your love just like we do. So we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do this work. That you would pour out Christ's love into our hearts. That we would be captivated and therefore faithful. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.